Well, good evening again, everybody. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 4. Looking forward to tonight. I don't typically use illustrations, and as you know, events would have it, we're having some technical difficulties with our laptop back there, and so we're not able to live stream the service on Facebook. And so anybody who goes back to listen to this message, I'm telling you now, you're going to be missing the most amazing illustration you've ever seen. I don't typically use them, and so this is a rare treat that I'm sorry you don't get to see because you're not in church tonight. You're excited, Brother Jerry. Praise the Lord. I'm excited, too. I'm looking forward to it. And I want to answer this question. What's the big deal about church? Pastor, why are you always making a big deal? You ought to be in church. You ought to be in church. Church is important. Why? What's the big deal? I mean, I know you're supposed to say that, Pastor. It's your job. I mean, you get paid to be here and tell us these kind of spiritual things. But I want you to know that it's far more important than just my role to tell you to be in church because that's what I'm supposed to do. I want you to know that the Bible actually has a whole lot to say about the believer and the believer being in church. And so why should I come Sunday evenings? Why should I come on Wednesdays too? Isn't it good enough that I show up on Sunday mornings? Show up on Sunday mornings even every now and then? These are all questions that I have been asked. People have actually asked me, as well as others. They've asked me these questions verbally, but I've also observed these questions through people's actions. You know the phrase, actions speak louder than words. I can just look around and see, like, okay, I can see people that I know that should be here that aren't, don't understand why church is important. Otherwise, they would be here, would they not? I'm looking forward to at least communicating why church is a big deal. And if you've ever wondered about that yourself, I hope that by the end of tonight, you'll have those questions answered and then as well be encouraged as you strive to live each day for Christ. Peter, he addressed this very topic in this section of Scripture, and I'm confident that there is something here that will produce change of some kind in each and every one of our lives, provided, of course, that you listen and that you allow the Holy Spirit room to work in and on you. That's the key. You got to let the Holy Spirit do His work. And so if you would at this time, please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word as I read our passage for tonight, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. The Bible says, "To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which are disobedient," notice it doesn't say not believe. He's talking about believers here. His letter is addressed to believers, and he's saying, "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so, as you've probably guessed it by now, the title of tonight's message is Why Church Matters. Why Church Matters. So may God bless the reading of His Word as you're seated. We'll get to our message here tonight. Now, I mentioned it briefly, at least this morning, but when Jesus instituted the church, He was forming something quite a lot bigger than just another social club. Jesus wasn't interested in just building another organization to which people can just belong to for no other reason. You see, it's important to be reminded of and even convinced of how important church is. And I know it's important to you, otherwise you wouldn't be here tonight. I look around and I see a faithful crowd, and I thank you for that. I thank you for your faithfulness, and I know that you do hold church in high regard. I know that church is important to you, and that's good, and it's important that we understand that. See, it's men who have corrupted churches, but men did not create the church. The church is God's institution. It's important we know and we understand that truth. It is God's institution. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. And I, for one, as a pastor, am so thankful it is not my responsibility. It's not up to me to build this church. Otherwise, we all would be in a heap of trouble. I'm so thankful it is the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone that builds His church. The New Testament church is called the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That comes to us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And in the context, that refers to an assembly that has pastors and deacons. The book of Acts is the record of the establishment of the first churches under the leadership of the apostles. In Acts, the book of Acts, we see the church as the divinely ordained headquarters of world evangelism. The Lord's commission of world missions is given in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The method of carrying out that commission is found in Acts chapter 13 and chapter 14. And this is the pattern for the entire church age, which, by the way, we are still in, the church age. I'll also throw in this little caveat. While we are currently in the church age, Jesus Christ is imminently about to return. We can just look around at our world and we see signs pointing to that very truth. I'm convinced that Jesus Christ will come, and He'll come in my lifetime. I'm convinced that He is. And I hope that you're convinced of that truth as well. And in fact, we need to be living in light of that truth, because we don't want to be ashamed at His coming. We want to rejoice. We want to look forward at His coming. And so it's up to the church. We see in the book of Acts a properly established church. And what they were doing, they were sending out missionaries. And in turn, and those missionaries would found new churches that in turn would send out other missionaries and form new churches, which would in turn send out missionaries and form new churches, so on and so forth. Most of the New Testament was written to churches to instruct them. You only find one letter in the New Testament that was addressed to one specific person. And that was from the book of Philemon. Paul wrote a letter to Philemon because he was sending him a former slave that had run away and even stolen some things from Philemon. That slave, Onesimus, had met Paul somewhere, I forget where, got saved. Paul found out about that connection. He knew his previous owner, and he told Onesimus, listen, you need to get this right. You need to set things right. And so he sent Onesimus back to Philemon with a letter of recommendation, which we now read in the book of Philemon. And so outside of that book, outside of that letter, the entire New Testament, except for the Gospels, of course, all of the epistles are written to local New Testament churches. And so the purpose was to instruct them about how to increase in their knowledge or in service to Jesus Christ. When Christ gave his final revelation, whom did he declare it to? The seven churches. These weren't seven individuals. These were not seven ages or periods of time. They were seven specific churches of that day. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 clarifies that. And seven times Jesus said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Christ spoke to the believers through the churches and through their leaders. And there is no doubt that God had exalted the church, and that is not his will that believers neglect the church. The Word of God even warns in Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." So what we see here is we need to be having more church. We need to be gathering even more. We have a Sunday morning service. We have a Sunday evening service. We have a Wednesday night service. Hey, let's throw another service in the mix. Why not? I mean, it's all the more, right? No, don't calm down. I'm not going to master you all that much. At least not yet. I'm kidding. In this epistle to the scattered believers fleeing persecution, that's who Peter is writing to. Peter reminded them that wherever they ended up, once they reached their destination after fleeing the persecution, once they got to where they were going, they needed to get plugged into a local church as soon as possible. And in many cases, that meant the believers had to gather together and create a church. So in verses 4 through 6, we see that Peter explained that believers are to carry out their ministry within the context of a local church. That there's no example of an individual having a ministry outside of the local church, at least not a biblical example. We see that a lot. I mean, people have all kinds of ministries, and ministries aren't bad. But it's important that we understand that biblical ministry is 100% of the time conducted through a local New Testament church. In verse number 4, he refers to Jesus as a living stone, and then goes on to describe believers in the same manner there in verse number 5 by likening them to lively stones. The same Greek word was used there in both times, but one referring to Christ is a living stone. And we all here, if you're a born-again believer, you individually are a lively stone. You know what that means? It means you're alive. It means you're not some inorganic, just dead material. There's life within you. There's change. There's morphing. There's reshaping and things of that nature. And these stones, what they're doing is they're being used to build up a spiritual house, which in the context of this passage, remember, context is king if we want to have proper interpretation of the scriptures. In this context, the passage is referring to a church. Peter's analogy wouldn't make much sense otherwise if it wasn't referring to a church, for if individual believers are each a stone being built up into a spiritual house, but that house isn't a church, what else could it be? If we're individually a lively stone, but we're not being built up together into something that's not a church, what else could it possibly be? So even from that aspect, it makes sense that he's talking about a church, but let's do this. And I think this is a more valid way of validating this interpretation. Let's compare Scripture with Scripture to establish that this is indeed the church that Peter is talking about. And let's not just solely rely on a logically sounding argument. Logic is good, nothing wrong with that. But it's even better if you have Scripture to back it up. So, Paul, he also used a building analogy in, let's see here, to describe the church in Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 20 through 22, which says this, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 9, Paul referred to the church there as God's building. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. But wait, there's more. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 6 says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So, as lively stones, we have been placed within this church body to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord. That's our role as these lively stones. We are to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord. The very fact of being born again means that you have entered into, quote unquote, the ministry. Did you realize that? The day that you called on Jesus Christ, you got employed, you could say, into the ministry. Now, I'm not necessarily referring to like full-time paid ministry, like being on church staff necessarily. But when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you also accepted the ministry position that came along with it, namely that of the priesthood of the believer. We see that specifically called out and illustrated here in our text. In verse number 5, one of the things as lively stones, we are an holy priesthood. Priesthood is defined as one authorized to perform the sacred rites of a religion, especially as a mediatory agent between humans and God. That sounds like a valid definition of a priest. And so, every believer today is a priest of God and may enter into his presence in prayer directly through our great high priest, Jesus Christ. We see that truth spelled out in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Here's the beauty of it. No other mediator is necessary. Amen. That's so wonderful. Yeah, you want to talk to God?
That's right.
Pray.
That's right.
Amen. You don't have to go to church to pray.
Amen.
You don't have to call me and say, Pastor, where are you at? I need to get a hold of God. Yeah. My life's falling apart. Everything's going crazy. Where are you at, Pastor? Now, if your life's falling apart and you're in a dire mess, I'll be happy to help you if I can. But understand, you don't require my presence to go to God and reach out to God. And so no other mediator is needed between God and man. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So if you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, guess what? There's your mediator. And he is with you 100% of the time. As priests, we can study God's word. We can pray for others. And we can offer spiritual worship and sacrifices to God. And not only can we do it as believers, we should be doing that. I should be doing that. You should be doing that. We all should be operating in that context. We all have equal access to God, whether you are a vocational preacher or not. We are all a priest of God. On this subject, Warren Wiersbe noted, in the Old Testament period, God's people had a priesthood, but today, God's people are a priesthood. Each individual believer has the privilege of coming into the presence of God. Hallelujah. You might not have ever thought about it this way before, but if you are born again, then that makes you a bivocational minister. Has anyone ever thought about that before? You, as a born-again believer, are a bivocational minister. I can see some of the ladies out there, not me, Pastor, I'm a lady. Ladies can't preach. Hey, hold on. Are you a child of God? You are a minister. In the context of the scriptures, you have the ability to go to God yourself. You don't require anyone else, just like I don't require anyone else to go to God. So every single one of us, male, female, we have that direct access to God. We are bivocational ministers in that sense. Now, I look at it this way. You might work a side hustle to pay the bills. You might work a side hustle to, you know, provide for your family, quote unquote, your job that you do now. But your primary vocation should and is the Lord's business. That's what it needs to be about. That needs to be your number one vocation. Yes, part of living life is to have employment. You got to be a good steward. You got to provide for your family. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's necessary. But you need to understand, too, that is secondary to your role as a priest of God. Your role as a child of God and the priesthood of the believer is to serve the Lord above any and everything else. You see, this is a truth that many, many Christians either don't understand, they don't even know about, but more, you know, scary to me is that many Christians are unwilling to accept this because it requires them to change how they are currently living. When you think about it that way, I'm a priest of God. There's some things in my life that I don't want, that a priest should not be doing. If my pastor was doing this that I do, I would run him out of the church. A man of God has no business watching these kinds of films. A man of God has no business looking at this kind of stuff on the internet. A man of God has no business talking like this to other people. Well, wait a minute. If it's not okay for me as a pastor, where's the free pass come in that it's okay for you? And where do I get one? I'm kidding. You see, this is a truth that many Christians are uncomfortable with because that means I've got to change. I got to get rid of some things in my life. To understand this teaching, but reject it out of expediency, is to essentially tell God, Lord, I know that you have placed a high value on church, but I think that I am better qualified to decide if going to church when services are held is in my best interest or not. Jesus labored to build his church. Jesus cares so much about his church that he calls it his bride. Imagine what kind of shape your marriage would be in if you treated your wife like you did the church. And Jesus was willing to die for her. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, Jesus compared his relationship to the church to that of a husband and a wife. Husbands, love your wives. How? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. If Jesus loved the church so much, and we say we love Christ, why then do so many Christians relegate church to the if I feel like it or have time list? 2 Opinions chapter 3, verse 16 says, talk is cheap. Actions speak louder than words. You're not going to find that in the King James. We can say all sorts of things to sound spiritual, but our actions will betray our true thoughts 100% of the time. And so like I said earlier in the message, this is hopefully just edification for you all here tonight. Because again, I look around and you are all faithful. I know you hold church in a high opinion, so I know you know I'm not trying to bash any of you right now. But I'm trying again just to really convey what the Bible, the level of importance it has on the church so hopefully be a blessing in your own life. And so that was verses 4 through 6. And now Peter shifted his focus in the next two verses to address the dangers of not being in church. Verses 7 and 8. Intentionally neglecting to be involved in church is like removing a brick from a building. Remember, we are lively stones being built up into a spiritual house. But if we are on purpose choosing to, I'm not going to be a part of that, or I'm not going to go, but what we're doing is we are removing ourselves from the spiritual house. We are removing ourselves like a brick being removed from a building. There's a popular game called Jenga. See, and I'm finally getting to it. This once-in-a-lifetime rare illustration from Pastor Andrew. In this game, what you have to do is you set up the block tower using, there's 54 blocks there, and then you take turns removing one block at a time and then placing it at the top. And the goal of the game is to see how many blocks you can remove without the tower collapsing. Now try to imagine that this Jenga tower were, instead of blocks being made out of wood, imagine that they are lively stones. Imagine that each block represents an individual church member or maybe a family unit. Okay? Try to imagine that. So what you're looking at here is not actually a stack of Jenga blocks. What you're looking here is Centralia Bible Baptist Church. We're a nice tall tower. That looks pretty good. I mean, that could be a little straighter, a little rough around the edges, but hey, we're human. We're not perfect, right? So that's our tower. That's Centralia Bible Baptist Church. Now, and then in the ideal, perfect world, this tower would not be missing any blocks. That every member would be at every single service with perfect attendance and never miss it once. That's the ideal, perfect world. But hey, we don't live in a perfect world. We live in a fallen world. And so many things happen. Some things that we can control and some things that we can't control happen that would cause sections to be missing. For example, something that you cannot control that would remove you from church service for a temporary time. There's been an illness, a bug going around here lately. That's affected a number of families. In fact, we just praised God that he allowed the Wieldens and the Lampens to be healthy again and back in church. And what a blessing it was to see them and what an encouragement it was. But, you know, while they were sick, they were missing. They were felt. And so that would be like, you know, some blocks getting removed here. Here, let me come over here. I don't have to worry about the camera because it's not going. So we're going to remove a block. And remember, it has to go back at the top. There's one family. Let's see. Let's do one of these center ones. Those are fun. Let's see. Come on. You don't want to topple the tower. That's the whole goal. Come on now. Don't fight me. You know, I practiced this before the service, hoping to, there we go. Not embarrass myself, but here I am embarrassing myself. Can't even play Jenga by myself. And so, all right, there's some, you know, but there were some other folks who were sick, so we need to maybe take up one out over here. There we go. So we'll start with that. So already you're looking, you can see some holes. You can see some areas. Well, maybe if you're in a better position, you might be able to see it better. But there are some holes there. There's some people that aren't in their right place. And so you take them out and you put them at the top because why do you put them back at the top? Is that the rules of the game? Well, yes, it's the rules of the game. But listen, just because you missed a church service doesn't mean you're not a member anymore. You still belong to the body here. And so you're there, just not where you're supposed to be. Does that make sense? You're not where you're supposed to be, but you're still there. All right. So, but then you have other situations. Like a work schedule conflict that, for at least the time being, causes you to miss a service here and there. And so, we need to take out some blocks for those folks. Now, don't get me wrong. I've been in that scenario before, missing a church service because of work. I mean, like I said, you have to provide for your family. And sometimes that means you got to miss a church service
every now and then, as long as you don't make that your goal, I mean your norm. And so that happens. So we've got to take out some blocks for that. Let's see here. Let's remove one over here. And boop, there you go. All right, that'll be good for now. So you got some folks who, they would be here if they could, but they can't for work reasons. And that's understandable. I get that. You got to provide for your family.
So already, our tower, it seems to be doing okay. It's still standing. I mean, don't rock the boat too much, but it's still doing all right. But there's, again, some very obvious spots now missing. But here's the part where we start to factor in those, the people who could be here, but choose not to be here for various reasons. I'm not going to assume what their reasons are. I'm just going to suffice to say they could be here, but they're not.
And so as we start to remove those blocks, our tower is going to become more and more unstable. Let's see. This person, they run a critical ministry here in the church. They left us in a lurch by not being here tonight. So they're out of place. And this other person, they could have been here, but you know what? They had something in their mind better to do. And then, oh, this person here, they just didn't feel like it. And as you know, the more and more unstable that it gets, until finally, you get to the part where when enough people are not where they're supposed to be, the tower collapses. Now, this isn't to say that the church fails and dies and goes away. The point of this illustration is to show that when people are not in their place, when they're not where they're supposed to be, it's felt. It's noticeable. It diminishes the ministry that the church is capable of doing. All believers have been appointed by God to be a part of the local church. But those who voluntarily remove themselves, they do so in disobedience. There in verse number 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. The word says you need to be in church, but they stumble at that. They don't think the word is right. Otherwise, they would be here. They don't treat church with the same level of regard that God does in his holy word. And therefore, they're being disobedient. And thus, they find themselves eventually dealing with the consequences. Those who are in church, every opportunity that they get, are not going to be offended by me telling them that they need to be in church every service that they can be, unless providentially hindered. You're already doing that. There's nothing to be offended at. If you are offended, I would be very surprised, but come let me know. But you're already doing that. It's those who know they should be, but are not, that are most likely to be offended. That's because they know better, and they don't like feeling guilty. So it's easier to get angry at the preacher than it is to actually address the real issue, which is their hard attitude towards God. That's why Peter said that they would stumble and be offended that anyone would dare say they are deliberately choosing to sin by not being in church when they could be. Oh, that's like a direct shot. That's like a shot fired scenario to say, hey, you are in sin because you're not in church when you know you're supposed to be. But look at what's causing them to stumble in our text. which stumble at the word. Why? Being disobedient. And so, friends, I'm not here tonight to try to beat anyone down. I'm not here to try to point fingers and shame someone into being in church when they're not. That's not the point. But I have a duty to do just as Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, when Paul, he said, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And sometimes that means preaching a hard truth that really is an easy truth to understand, but it's hard because, you know, it kind of can affect us. It can call us out sometimes. So I would be sinning myself and doing us all, this entire church, a disservice if I were to try and soften this text to make it sound more palatable and less offensive in that regard. But while I endeavor to speak the truth in love at all times, truly, that's my heart attitude. I want to speak the truth in love. Amen. While I endeavor to do that, though, I must not shy away from the truth, which can be painful at times. But aren't you glad for God's mercy? Amen. Peter closed this section on an encouraging note. He didn't leave it with this, the fallen down tower, the brokenness, the people out of place and being called out for being disobedient. He didn't leave it there. He closed this section with a message of encouragement and hope for the church and our mission. And that's found in verses 9 and 10, that believers work together within the scope of the church to declare Jesus Christ to the world. The believers, the more believers that are involved, the greater the reach that the church has. The more that people are in their place, the taller this metaphorical tower can be, the more it can be seen further and further out. And so the more people that are involved, the greater the reach of the church is. Just as the Jenga tower is stronger with more blocks in it, the church is stronger with more of its members present when the doors are open. Imagine walking into church Sunday morning, and this is all we see. When we know just this Sunday morning how full this room was, that's encouraging when you walk in and see a full room of people gathering together to worship the Lord. Amen. But then you walk in to the same building, and there's roughly half the amount of people there. It can be discouraging to a first-time guest. They can look around and see, wow, now I've been here before, but this church must not take church very seriously. I don't want to be a part of a church that doesn't take church seriously. And by our actions, hinder and cause other people to stumble and be turned away. So it's an encouragement to them to be present. Believe it or not, it's an encouragement to me when people are present. And it's not fun preaching to empty chairs. When we were doing the COVID time for a little while and we did a little bit of that online stuff, I'm so glad we got rid of that quickly. That was so weird. Literally an empty room, and I'm Pastor Tim and I were taking turns preaching, and I'm up here trying to preach as I am now, animated and I almost said vivaciously, but that's not the right word. just with passion to an empty room. It felt fake. It felt weird. And so it's a huge encouragement when people show up, and then I'm so grateful for you all. Believe me, I'm so encouraged and grateful for you. And the mission that we have to reach the world is daunting enough. Come on, to reach the world with the gospel? That's daunting if you think about it. So you can imagine the discouragement that can set in when we have Saturday outreach, for instance, and only 5 other people outside of my family show up. It's like, man, where is everybody? How can I reach all of Centralia if it's just my family and a handful of others? One sign of a healthy church is seen in the number of its members that are involved in the work that the church is doing. Peter said that we are here because of God's mercy
And because of that, we should be declaring him to the world. We should be shouting it out, telling everybody about God's mercy. Don't forget, it says that we are a chosen generation and holy and royal priesthood. Now that word for peculiar, I want to at least get this out here. When we use the word peculiar in a sentence, we're typically talking about, well, that's odd, that is strange, that is peculiar. Well, actually, the Greek word here used for peculiar doesn't mean strange at all. It means an acquired possession. We are an acquired possession. We were acquired by God when he paid for our sins with the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been bought and paid for, if you want to look at it that way. So we are God's acquired possession, and he purchased us with the shedding of his royal blood. Because we belong to him, we are obligated to recognize his authority over our lives. You see, it becomes a whole lot easier to live the Christian life when you are living it under the understanding this, it's God's authority that I'm submitting to. I'm not submitting to this just because that's what the pastor said I was supposed to do. I'm not submitting to this because that's just, I guess, what Christians are supposed to do. I'm submitting to this because my Lord and Savior, who paid and bought me with his precious blood, he said, I need to do this. And then, yes, sir, I'm going to do it. Yeah. I can confidently tell you, on the authority of the Word of God, that he wants you to be in church. It's where spiritual growth happens. It's where discipleship and training takes place. It is where God is worshiped and praised. And I firmly believe that one of the greatest hindrances to our Christian lives is the fact that we love ourselves and our comforts more than we love our Savior. If you don't agree with me and still think that missing church is not that big of a deal, then I want you to do your own study on the subject. I want you on your own to go and study the subject of church and the whole idea behind it. And don't just take my word for it. Do your own study. See for yourself and come to your own conclusion. But I think, well, let me back up. I know what you're going to find is that I probably could have just done a much better job trying to convey God's love for the church and his desire for his children to be a part of it. Like, Pastor, you didn't do it justice. You could have done better. That's probably what you're going to find. I'm so thankful for God's mercy. Because when we mess up, he's right there to forgive us, pick us back up, and set us right back on the path. So let's close our message tonight with a time of invitation, an opportunity to respond. As our musicians come and begin to play, if the Holy Spirit has revealed some things in your life that don't line up with God's word, I want to encourage you to come forward and deal with it right here at the altar. Watch out for the jingle blocks if you're over here. No change is going to happen until we first humble our hearts before the Lord and confess our sins to him. Remember this truth tonight. The church is only as strong as its members. If you are a member, are you doing your part to make this church stronger? If you're not a member, I challenge you to study the scriptures. See for yourself the importance of being a member of a local New Testament Baptist church. Maybe your next step is to come and seek membership. Or maybe your next step is to just recommit. Say, Lord, I didn't realize it was this important. I'm here tonight because it is important to me, but now I understand truly how important it really is for you, Lord. And Lord, I'd ask that you help me to live with that truth in my life. Whatever your next step is, whatever business you need to do with the Lord, do so now as we come and stand for a time of invitation.